kindergarten through grade two. If you're here this morning, they are ready for you. I remind those who stay, this is a great time to pray for them. Boys and girls who will go back and on their level and their place and their time hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity. Now, I know you all stay up with all the latest stuff, and you know that three last words of a redneck, or sometimes the five last words of a redneck, and you know that as those words unfold, things happen that become the fodder of unbelievable videos. Now, you've seen these on television, I am sure, and soaked up with delight the consequences. You do know the three last words, hey, watch this, or hold my beer, watch this. That's the five last words of a redneck. While they make tremendous fodder for videos that we just laugh. There are some sad stories that go with those because there are some consequences that unfold that people never thought would happen in what seemed to be foolishness. They didn't pay attention to particulars, and not that it's limited to a group we would call rednecks. It is a timeless group who misunderstood the consequences of their choices, fell down a path that led them to a place they never intended to be, and sadly, as this unfolds, and I was looking at Luke's message, they're like us today who fall into those business ventures with people we never thought we would ever be yoked with in business. And lo and behold, here we are bound to a situation and crying to God, oh God, get me out of this deal. Or we didn't think through the relationship that we began or even the marriage that we stepped into. And we find ourselves down a path we never thought we would go. We just said, hey, watch this, and did it. And consequences begin to unfold. Situations where we thought we'd be cool. We thought we'd be like them. Find some acceptance, get some connection. And we just wanted to try out, and you fill in the blank. The alcohol, the drugs, the promiscuity. We just try it out. But the consequences were way different than we thought would unfold. This is the path I see in our text today. It's not a new path. And so I ask you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 5. It's an old path, and Isaiah has some potent words in Isaiah chapter 5 about the very people of God who did what they wanted to do. Amazing. They in fact challenged God because they didn't think God would ever do anything. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for sin this past week, because it would include all of us. Has God done anything to you this week? Have you been zapped by a lightning bolt from God this week? God's quiet in here. No lightning bolts. Isaiah 5. You know, God never does anything, does he? Does he? Look at Isaiah 5. Drop your eyes there to verse 18. Isaiah records those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if it were cart ropes. They pull it behind them. Who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Call your bluff, God. You haven't done anything. We've done exactly what we wanted. The very first part of verse 18 says, woe to to those who put God to the test. Interesting. It is along this line of testing God that our enemy, the devil, comes to Jesus. We looked this morning at the third of the three temptations of our Savior. If your mind is beginning to reflect back on this time, is in a place of wilderness. And I don't want to push you hard, but define your wilderness. Not this wilderness. He's in the Judean wilderness. But he's without. And then you fill in the blank. Without resources, without surrounding encouragement, without comfort, without anyone to offer anything. Here he is, 40 days we have examined this time. And toward the end of it, this devil comes to him when he is stretched out, pulled out, weak, tired, frayed, empty. And this devil affirms that he's the Son of God. Don't miss that in your text. There's no doubt here. In fact, he affirms that because you are who you are, you can do whatever you want to do. God will take care of you. Interesting. Got your Bible? Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and follow this walk with our Savior Jesus. Give you a moment to find your way there. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be at verse 9. Tells us in verse 9 that the devil led him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem. Had him stand on a high pinnacle of the temple. Now this is, I'm going to suggest, probably a vision. There are commentators who suggest that this is an actual movement of locations. Then they begin to speculate on a location. And that's how they fill up the volumes that, you know, make 900 pages in their book. And you wondered, how did they write so much? Well, they speculate forever about where did Jesus land. Well, the point is, it's not a place designated. The point is, he is in a place where only with divine protection can he act without any danger. He's on a pinnacle of the temple. And the devil said to him, if you are, and we've talked about this in the preceding temptations, grammar suggests a positive. We would render it since and be very accurate. Since you're the Son of God, I'm not doubting, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Put yourself in God's hands. Wouldn't you say that to someone? Put yourself in God's hands. God will take care of you. Ooh, I think there's a song. Isn't there a song? I believe we've got a tune on that. So why the temple location? Well, if you think for just a moment, many suggest this is a public act. I'm not persuaded as such. There's no sign of a crowd. I'm persuaded this is between the devil and Jesus, and I am persuaded it is a vision and not a physical location, but I'll leave that for your study. Since you're the Son of God, since you're Jesus, this Son, and you know the temple is the place that God has called for his presence to be, and since you're his Son and you're in God's place, if there's ever a place in life that God would be on your side and help you, this has to be the spot. You're on a pinnacle of the temple. This is the wonderful, wonderful, oft-repeated, classic deception called let go and let God. Whoa. The thing that you want to see too in our text is that the devil uses Scripture. If you have come to this point in your walk with the Savior and think somehow the devil doesn't have a Bible, you are wrong. He has a Bible, and he uses the Bible, and he does it in this passage. he uses it, and he teaches us a lesson I want us to pick up as we walk in this text, that just because someone uses a Bible does not mean they are rightly dividing the Word of God. Just because someone baptizes what they say with some verses doesn't mean they are rightly dividing the Word of God. And we see the devil in this place. In fact, as you read through your Bible, one of the greatest dangers we face as God's people is with false teachers. We are warned over and over, and I could say that 10 or 15 more times, and you would be asleep, over against false teachers. They don't teach the whole counsel of God. Well, you know you've made it into our family when you become an illustration in a study. So I'm going to pick on my oldest granddaughter over here. She is in moderate grief, shock, chagrin. She's arriving close to the age to where she'll be able to drive. So let's say I turn to my granddaughter, whom I love, and I tell my granddaughter about all the wonderful things that that automobile will offer her. Places she can go, things she can do, opportunities she could have. That automobile, the thing that is just ahead of her, I looked at this text and I thought, my goodness, what opportunity you have ahead of you in that automobile. But I never tell her about the dangers that she will face. I never tell her about the maintenance, traffic regulations. I never tell her about traffic. I never tell her about any of those things because I want her to have a positive experience about an automobile. As many false teachers will tell you, they just want you to have a positive experience about God. But they never talk about sin. I would be an unloving grandfather if I were to turn to her and tell her only the positive things in an automobile and never caution her about the things that are necessary to go in that path. Does that make sense? Just because someone has a Bible, and just because someone baptizes what they say with some verses, does not mean they are rightly dividing the word of truth. Be wise, as our Savior is wise. Contemporary Christianity is filled with false teachers. People who will come out and openly and clearly say, we just want our people to have a positive feel about God. And we never tell them the whole counsel of God's truth. And they jump in cars and head down roads to disaster because they have no idea how to operate where they are. Well, this false teacher of false teachers, the devil, and I want you to see him in our text, Bible in hand, because I am persuaded most of us would never think of the devil having a Bible. You know, only us thumpers have Bibles. You know, Bible thumpers, it's you. Only us have Bibles. Here's one on the front row. He's got one in his hand. He looks like a Bible thumper. The devil would never be with a Bible in his hand. Well, he is in this text. We learn these truths as we watch this enemy. So this enemy turns to a wonderful song of confidence, Psalm 91 in your Bible. He turns to this. And it is a song that celebrates God's faithful care for his own. It's a wonderful song, wonderful psalm, beautiful picture. How God protects his own from hidden attacks. How God protects his own from personal attacks. How God protects his own with a divine protection that surrounds him. Wonderful words, Psalm 91. Great protection. surely this Son of God to whom he speaks is up for this. Got your Bible? Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 10. For it is written, and that comes from the mouth of Satan. I'm turning to your text, the one you hold. I'm reading it to you. It is written, and citing Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands he'll bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Some commentators would suggest that because the devil omits a portion of the verse, he's manipulating Scripture. I would say that is exactly not his tactic. He clearly summarizes what's in this text. The deception here is that God protects those who are faithful to him. That's what he cites. Jump! You ready? He's ready. Do you believe God will protect you? Now you're afraid to answer. I look at it. Do you believe God loves you? Let's go back to that.
Yes.
Oh, you do? Okay. We're together on that. God loves me. And probably you believe God will protect you, don't you? That's exactly what the enemy Satan is saying. You do understand the text here. Jump! You've got God's word on your side. I just read it to you. Did you not hear it? Well, maybe there's a little more to the whole counsel of God than what he has cited. Maybe. But if Jesus believed God would protect him, then your jump is not only going to confirm that you are his son, it's going to confirm his character and his nature, because he will protect you. Jump! Do you know the rest of this story? Oh, bummer. So you're not sitting here wondering, I wonder if he jumped. Ah, rats, I was hoping you were thinking, oh, okay. But you need to think of the story in that form as it unfolds. Jump! God will rescue you, since you are the Son of God. Since God loves you, since God's word says he will bear you up, jump! Do you have any reason not to? Maybe there's more to the whole counsel of God than what has been exposed. You got your Bible? Luke chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus answered and said to him, and now we enter into this a physiological discussion of Jesus about jumping. We will talk about the psychological impact of the jump, and then we'll talk about the mystical impact of just the joy of jumping. That isn't in your Bible? Now, you know, I use the New American Standard, so you need this text, because we're going to discuss all the physiological, psychological, mystical things of a jump. No, not at all. We don't go down that wasted path. That's the path that man wants to go down. We want to play psychobabble. We want to talk about all the, and I have to upgrade my terms from West Texas, the stuff. We want to go down that and psychobabble. You need to look at your text. No, this true teacher turns to God's word and says, get your Bible? It is said, again the Bible, and again Jesus turns to Deuteronomy. We've been here before. Powerful lessons out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Not by accident did he go here. It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. At the heart of this temptation is finding yourself in a test, in a trial, in a temptation, and calling upon God to prove His veracity to you. Show me that you love me. Demonstrate it to me. Do something, especially where I've jumped. Because the Bible says that God cares for His people. Do you believe that? Don't be afraid. Sure you believe that. Maybe there's more to it. At the heart of this selfish unbelief that is promoted is that God's going to prove Himself when I basically do what I want to do, and I just do it. This is exactly what God's people did in the Exodus. This is why Jesus has turned to this text. It's not an accident we are coming out of Deuteronomy 6 that he's quoting in this text. This reminder that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, for God's people, is people who are on the verge of entering into a great place of God's blessing. Let me throw another question at you. Do you think God has blessing for you? Don't smile. Do you? Sure you do. Sure you do. You sit here and you think, I believe I have a God who has blessing for me. These people are set to enter into His place of blessing. They are set to enter into His service. They are set to enter into His ministry. They are set to enter into a place giving Him glory like has never been given in a place that He has for them. This is where these people are. And people set for a blessing. Are you set for a blessing? Let's run it. Are you? God gives them a warning. Oh. Whoa, I better step back a little. A warning in God's word for God's people poised for blessing? There could be a warning? What's this warning about? Do you mean God has a warning regarding blessing and service and ministry that lies ahead of me? Do you mean I just can't do whatever I want to do and not God will protect me whatever way I go? Jump! I can't do that? Well, let's try an answer from Scripture. It's always a good place to go. So you got your Bible. We're going to do a real hard left back to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Remember we talked about the five books of the Pentateuch, and now Numbers is the record of their meanderings, we'll call it, their wanderings, including great text about rebellion. Make your way back to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Read it with me. God says, "Surely all the men who've seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to me, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, followed me fully. I'll bring into the land which he entered. And his descendants will take possession of it." And David took us to Caleb in his last study in Joshua. And if you didn't recall it, go back and listen to it about what it is for one who follows God fully. But we have a people here, 10 times it says they have tested God. 10 times in this. the God who made a covenant with them, the God who ratified his word to them with redemption from slavery. He made a covenant with you. He bore you out from under the opposition. He is this God we have tested 10 times in our text. God, we just said, show us you care. Show me, do something, God, where I am in life. Now, in fact, this warning that we're looking at comes immediately after their 10th grumble. And I give you those in your notes if you want to read back and follow that. So what happens when we allow unbelief in our life to begin to take center stage? The deceiver says if you run over the edge, if you jump, you be covered. Nothing's going to happen to you. God loves you. God will take care of you. Wouldn't you say I'm a child of God? Yeah. The deceiver says, you're on the God glide, I like to call it, which is where contemporary thinking thinks that we travel with no words of consequence. But the Bible says there are consequences to those who put God to the test, who turn in the place and face of his blessing and put him to the test. I go, really? You mean my Bible says that? Well, let's think for just a minute as we look at this. Let's go back just in our mind to Jesus and this temptation before him. Let's say he had turned in unbelief and tested God. Would he have ceased to be the Son of God? Absolutely not. Oh. Would he have failed to give God glory? Absolutely yes. Oh. Would he have failed to serve God with honor? Absolutely yes. Whoa. Would he have failed to bring the blessing that God purposed for his life? Absolutely yes. Would he have failed in the ministry that God had for him to those around him? Absolutely yes, if he had taken the path of unbelief. You mean the whole counsel of God says that blessing and service and ministry to God could be lost by testing God in life? Well, let's think about God's redeemed people. We're in Numbers 14:22. Here is a redeemed people who tested God. When they tested God, did they cease to become God's redeemed people? Absolutely not. Well, did they cease to give God glory? Absolutely yes. Did they cease to bring the blessing that God intended for them? Absolutely yes. I mean, you can walk the text right through. They forego what God has for their lives because they put him to the test. You mean blessing and ministry and service to God could be lost? Are you getting an answer? Building a little understanding? This attack by the deceiver is very powerful, and it is absolutely plentiful in our lives. He uses it every day against us. But Jesus refused to track down the path of unbelief. He refused to test God and test God's protection, but he was the Son of God. Surely God would take care of me if I fill in the blank. Surely God would take care of me. He knows God's character. He knows God's covenant. He knows God is faithful. He knows that God will accomplish, according to God's time, in God's way, God's perfect will, and it will bring amazing glory. He knows that. He knows he has God's loyal love, and according to that plan of God, purpose of God, provision of God, there will be great blessing ahead. He knows that. Let's go back to that psalm that the devil used. Turn back to Psalm 91. Let's listen a little more to the text that you didn't know that the devil liked this text, did you? Now, don't diss Psalm 91 because the devil used it. It's a great song. He just misused it, as many do today, who do not teach the whole counsel of God. Psalm 91, verse 1, find your way there. It says, "He who dwells in this shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." What a wonderful picture. Just let that soak on you just a minute. Dwelling in the shelter, abiding in the shadow. Do you know that is not someone who just drops in occasionally with God? That's not a drive-by. This is not someone who dabbles in the things of God. You know, I make my two trips, Christmas and Easter, saw a great marquee. You know, I'm a firm believer that a marquee is just cause to leave a church. Okay? So God keep us from ever having a marquee, but I love reading marquees. This one says, "Yes, we are open between Easter and Christmas." I thought, great, because many don't think. This is a person who is dwelling and abiding, is not a drop-in. This is not someone demanding. This is someone who has come under God, His fullness, His loyal love. Not grumbling, not seeking your own way, knowing that God will bring to those who dwell and abide, who stand and who stay, the shelter upon their life in a place even that we might call a wilderness, where we are so stretched, so without, so empty feeling, so desperate. This God will provide. In fact, this knowing this is key. Let me ask you to turn to another text. Get your Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Things we want to know that I am persuaded our Savior knows well in its truth. Romans chapter 5. Let's just listen to the Bible about how God is faithful. The Apostle Paul writes, Romans 5, look at verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, through whom also we've obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations." Have you ever done that? Don't just read it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found yourself in a wilderness where you didn't have what you thought you had to have for life and say, "Thank you, God, for putting me in this place, for I'm going to learn to test you like you've never known before"? That's what you're doing. I'm asking, what do you have for me, God, in this to learn about you? Not what do you have for me in this test. Major difference. Have you ever exulted in your tribulation? The Apostle Paul says, knowing that, read on, tribulation brings about, one of my favorite little words, perseverance in the New American Standard, steadfast endurance, fabulous word. Steadfast endurance, proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Know that. While you're in Romans 5, do the next chapter, Romans 6, verse 1. The apostle says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be, he says. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all who were, and I'm going to say identified or immersed, I'm not going to read the word baptism, not because it's a bad word, but because you're automatically going to see the baptistry and somebody getting wet. This is not what the text is about. This is about identifying, immersing yourself in the Savior. Those who have been immersed into the Messiah Jesus have been immersed into his death. Therefore, he says, having been buried with him through immersion into his death, so that the Messiah, as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in the Messiah Jesus. And we could read these truths over and over and over in this Bible. But for the sake of time, let's go back to the devil's psalm. Be careful, don't repeat that broadly. Psalm 91. Let's say the psalm that he chose, for it is God's word. Look at verse 2 in Psalm 91. Read the context with me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Do you know trusting God is not testing God? Testing God is rooted in unbelief. This is the temptation. Take your Bible and go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 12. Now let's finish this temptation. Jesus answered, Luke chapter 4 verse 12, because Jesus knows, said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And this lesson of failure he quotes out of the very lives of God's people who were poised for blessing, poised for service, poised for ministry, poised to bring the glory of God like no one had ever seen. And he reminds them that standing firm, standing true, and yielding to God is where they need to be in every test of life, not grumbling against God, because he truly is a fortress and a redeemer. Even in the wilderness, 40 days stretched beyond belief, here is where I stand. Look at verse 13 with me, if you would. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Many commentators say the opportune time will come again when Judas was taken in by Satan in that upper room. I don't think it lasts that long. I think it comes as soon as Jesus will step out into ministry, for we will see demonic activity like we've never seen come against him. Far too many think in our world today and in that world then, we pretty much can do whatever we want to do. We pretty much do whatever we want to do. We smear over that a layer of what I call sloppy agape. You know, the love of God that's just like goo. It fills in all the holes and crevices and, you know, it'll just hold everything together. And we walk and we jump in practical unbelief into all kinds of places that put God to the test. We shouldn't have been in that situation. We shouldn't have been in that relationship. We shouldn't have made that choice. And we know better because God's Word teaches us better. But God will take care of it, and I'll just run a little slop a gop over the top, and, you know, I'll glide for God, and he'll bail me out. Maybe we grumble a little. Maybe we grumble a lot. And we are like these people who have sinned with the love of God and practice selfish unbelief, demanding of God. Or maybe we're moving like the Savior, who understand I am persuaded the whole counsel of God, and that even in this place, there is a time to stand fast. I have to ask, as I look at this, do we believe? Do we believe in the place that we are that God will provide exactly what we need? Think for a moment before you answer. Ask how you've dealt with him in the past week. Do you believe in the place where you are facing what you face, God will provide what you need? I don't need to test him. I don't need to try him. I need to stand in confidence before him. Let's think for a minute about this genealogy of Jesus. I know several rounds of applause went off when we skipped each person in that genealogy. But as you remember, this is the movement of God. That genealogy took us all the way back to the first Adam. And he failed in his faithfulness to God. And has brought us to see Jesus as the second Adam. And he is not failing in his walk with God. He is the very Son of God, is walking in the ways of God. And even if it takes you into a wilderness in walking with God, I know that God's blessing, God's promise, God's provision is mine in this place. He has covenanted with me, and he is sufficient for me. And as we walk with him in this place, we put our faith out front. We don't jump into places. We don't jump into crowds. We don't jump into relationships. We don't jump into things that we know God would not have us be in. We believe that the God who is with us is the God who is able. And we begin to see this Jesus as the one who loves us and leads us. If you are working your way with me through these Lucan studies, Luke's bringing his introduction to Jesus to a conclusion. Next step, I call it hammer down. It's business. And there will be lots of activity. He's brought us through a man named John the Baptist, who proclaimed that one was coming, one mightier than him. One would identify us with the very Spirit of God. One who could be sufficient for us, even in a wilderness. This one preceded us. When we came to that time in which Jesus was baptized, we heard the Father say from heaven, "This is my Son. This is my Son." We saw the Spirit come and descend upon him. This is this second Adam, this Son of God who walks even in places that are difficult. And we begin to see this temptation unfold now through three. We've seen him stand firm. He's stood holy. He stood righteous. He stood pure. He stood true. He is not deceived by this enemy, for this enemy has no grasp on him. He's Jesus. At this point in Luke, Jesus is ready for ministry. It's time. He is declared through Luke, the Word of God, he is the Son of God. He's the royal Son. He's also the loyal Son, as we see in our text. And he is beginning down a path to accomplish what he has come to do, which we will find when we get down to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And if you want to turn, it's on the screen, but it's a verse worth knowing in your heart. That this Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is what he's about. If you have come together this weekend and life is more a wilderness than you've wanted to admit, even to the person that sits beside you, let me suggest to you that there is a Savior who understands the wilderness and is sufficient for you, and that you can put your faith in him, walk in his way, and you'll find what God has for you. Not doing your own thing, don't go down that path. Not jumping and in presuming God will catch me on the way down, but faithfully standing with this God who delivers his child, this son, delivers him in the power of the Spirit from all which confronts him, including Satan himself. And in a time of trouble, and in a time of emptiness, in a time of being without, and stretch that word, God is sufficient. And his glory will unfold in the one who walks with him. That's what's ahead in Luke, if you stay tuned for further studies. This Jesus is worth knowing. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in him, let me invite you on the authority of this word, that he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. That wilderness doesn't have to be your home. He's got for you life, life everlasting, life eternal. It's by grace. It comes through faith, and that's the simplest thing. Just put your confidence in him this day, and he will be with you. Through that place you call a wilderness, and on to God's blessing that he has for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the penetrating practicality of how Jesus stands so firm against one who seeks so hard not only to deceive him but to deceive us. Help us, O Father, to hear the word of God, the whole counsel of God, and understand the wisdom and the warnings, the blessings and the direction, and see Jesus as the one who enables us, who gives to us his life, fills us with the very Spirit of God through faith. Strengthen us, your people, Father, to walk in this way. Enter that place of service. Enter that place of ministry. Enter that place of blessing. Enter that place of giving you glory like we've never done before. Forgive us for grumbling. We love you. We are so glad that you love us in Jesus. Strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.